Turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 3, and from verse 13, we're going to look at that section from there to really the end of the chapter, though we didn't have time to read all the way to verse 35. You know, when you see a movie with Tom Hanks in it, you're pretty guaranteed that it will be a good movie. And I don't know if you've seen one of his recent ones with Tom Hanks. It's called A Man Called Otto. Anybody seen it so far? Oh, a couple? Well, I'm going to ruin it for the rest of you. Tough. It's been out there for long enough on Netflix. And it's actually based on another movie not so long ago, A Man Called Ove. That one was based in Norway. Obviously, Tom Hanks thought it was a brilliant concept and he would make one based here in the States. And basically, it's the story of a man who starts off very old, very grumpy. Everything's got to be just his way in the neighborhood, a bit of OCD, unbearable for his neighbors to live with him. And yet the story kind of has these flashbacks in his life. And you realize why he's so grumpy is because, well, his wife had died. And he's a man who just couldn't cope with that loss. And then the flashbacks unpack slowly the story of his romance from when he first sees his wife getting onto a train and how they meet and they talk and all the rest of it, and just how she blessed and enriched his life in so many ways that you then understand why he was struggling so much to live without her. And he really couldn't until some new people came into his life. Because she was the source for Mr. Otto in the story for warmth, for love, just for joy. She had a vibrancy that he kind of missed. He was a very technical, organized kind of guy. That was the way he was. And it's a lovely story. So if you haven't watched it, watch Tom Hanks in A Man Called Otto, because it just shows you the completeness that a good marriage can bring into people's lives. Now, the reason we're thinking of that is because the whole idea of looking at Proverbs is to ask, well, how does life be complete? How does life work? And through this whole book, there is a golden thread of this concept called wisdom, the ability to live well. And it threads itself through each of the chapters and the verses to show us what the good life looks like. And we started considering the good life last week, living in small town with getting the advice from mom and dad. But here, we're invited to step onto the good life. And like Otto, it takes a good marriage to enjoy the good life. You need to meet the right girl, if you like. And the young girl that we're being introduced to in this story here is, we'll call her Sophia. Because what does Sophia mean? Anybody know what Sophia means? Wisdom. Somebody said wisdom. Then in Hebrew, the word is chokhmah, but it sounds better if you say Sophia. So we'll go with the Greek, okay? No offense, David, okay? So chokhmah is wisdom, Sophia is wisdom. And each one of us is being allured, if you like, to come and date wisdom, to have wisdom and marry wisdom. So we're using the image of marriage, and yes, a good marriage between a man and a woman is often a great part to the good life, but it's not necessary. Jesus is the only man who lived a perfect life, and he was a man who never got married. St. Paul was the same. He lived a great life, never got married. Singleness is a high calling. Well, that's another story for another day. But we're using the image that we understand that, and for most people, a good marriage is so important to live the good life. And Proverbs is taking that everyday understanding that we all can grasp hold of, and saying, you need to be married to the right girl if you're going to live the good life. You've got to be like Otto. You've got to find this woman who will just transform your life. Now, the book of Proverbs is very specifically written to young men, probably be trained, say, like for today, like, what do you call it here? We call it the civil service. Do you have the civil service? What's the equivalent of the civil service here? The people that serve the government, who do run the offices and all that stuff. What do you call it?
Same thing.
Oh, good. Okay, there you go. So these are probably young men who, in that culture, you know, 3,000 years ago, they were the ones who were being trained from a young age to rise up through the ranks and maybe rise even right up into the top of the court. And the book of Proverbs will take you through father and son chats at the beginning of the book, all the way to what's a king look like at the end of the story. But be that as it may, talking about young men heading into life, you'll understand then why wisdom is pictured as a woman, as a beautiful, attractive woman. So that for these men, it communicated powerfully to these young guys. This is the kind of girl you want in your life. Now, when you get to the New Testament, it flips that image around. It broadens it out. Flips it on its head, and it says, we are all the women now. We are to be the bride. God is to be the husband. Christ is inviting us into a covenant, a marriage commitment with God. And he is to be your husband. And as you are married to him, that, you will say, is a divine marriage. Better than Otto and his wife. It'll be the most perfect union that your heart could ever know. So that's appropriate. That's the language of the New Testament. But you'll understand why we're talking of young men and therefore Sophia, wisdom as a female. So she's attractive to those guys. So just flip it for you women. Who's going to be attractive to you as a man? And you imagine the perfect husband that you would want to marry. Because ultimately that is the image in the New Testament of Jesus. But carrying the language of Proverbs, you see something of wisdom here. Lady Wisdom, as she's sometimes called. We're going to call her Sophia today. Sophia, she is a celebration of life in chapter 3 from verse 13 to verse 18. She celebrates life. She is the pathway to a good life. You see it because she enriches your life. That's what she will do if you have wisdom in your life. If you marry her, she will enrich your life. That's the wrong slide. That's from last week. Okay, forget about that. Can you take that slide away? Because that's just going to confuse people. Thank you. First point, enriching life. Second point is that she sustains life. She's a celebration of life by sustaining life and by protecting life. Those three thoughts, enriching, sustaining, protecting life. That is what she does. That's what she offers to you if you don't know her, if you're not married to her today. So if you're not a Christian today, I want you to look at it that way. If you are a Christian, I want you to realize the depths that are in this relationship for you to enjoy and to experience. So let's look, first of all, at enriching life. Why do we say that? Well, she's all about blessing us. Verse 13 says, blessed are those who find wisdom. And then look at verse 18. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Who hold her fast will be blessed. Two words. Blessed, blessed, same word. So what you've got is like the bookends on the shelf. It's making an inclusion of verses 13 to 18. This is all about wisdom blessing your life, enriching your life, to be more specific. Because look at the language these verses use. Verse 14, for she is more profitable than silver, yields better returns than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Now, the commentators, the writers on these texts, they're not too sure what ruby translates as. So what it's really asking us is, when you think of riches, what comes to mind? When you think money, what picture comes to mind? When you see something that somebody has, you see the car that somebody drives, and it screams out to you, money. That's the picture here of rubies. This is saying that wisdom is of greater value than all of that that just came into your mind. Okay? Now, how much of a seismic shift is that for you in this very second as you hear that? Because most of us think it's the fancy cars, it's the fancy houses, it's the fancy holidays, it's all of these things. That's how life is defined. That's the success story of life. No, it's saying, it's challenging you to go deeper than that and saying to you that if you marry Sophia, you will have even greater riches than silver or gold. No matter how much money you have in your retirement plan, she is better than all of that. Now, can you really believe that? Can you really accept that statement? But that is the claim of God's word, and it's challenging, it's comfort, and it's call to you. And in order to kind of move us in that direction, they make a bit of a comparison there, don't they? She's more precious than. She's better or more profitable than silver, gold, rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. And you might say, well, Chris, hang on a minute. That word desire, I can cram a lot into that word desire. I can put a lot of desires here. Are you saying to me that all of my desires are less than having wisdom? Yes, that's what this text is saying to you. That's a bit of a game changer for most people, isn't it? So make that comparison. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. This is 3,000 years old, this statement, and it's still lasting the test of time. So many generations have believed this and have been happier, perhaps, than this present generation. I don't want to be nostalgic about the past, like the 1950s were perfect, anything, but I'm just stating, though, that for generations, millennia, people have believed this. So pause and think, make that comparison. Maybe there's a wisdom from the past that we're missing in the present. In London, way back in, the 5th century, the Romans left and the Anglo-Saxons took over, who lived in wooden huts, if you like, and they came into to what was left of Rome, and they saw stone structures. They could only build with wood, but these Romans for centuries have been building stone structures, and some of them were three levels high. And these barbarians were awestruck by the wisdom of the past. They couldn't believe it when they compared it to how they were living in the present. And sometimes we have an arrogance about how well our society is advancing scientifically and all these things, that we become arrogant about the wisdom of the past. Don't make that mistake. There's a wisdom here that can enrich your life in ways that money cannot buy. Just can't. So make that comparison. She will make you a richer person than money ever will. Therefore, don't aim at money. Don't make that the purpose of your life, just to get rich. You won't find the good life if you aim at money. Let me say that again. You will not find the good life if you aim at money. Aim at wisdom. That's what this is saying to you. See it as so attractive you'd want to marry her. Aim at wisdom and you will get all the money you need thrown in too. But aim at the right thing. Think of it this way. One writer on this passage said, wisdom is skill at living life well. Money is not. Money can put food on the table, but wisdom puts laughter around that table. Money can buy a house, but wisdom makes it a home. Money can buy a woman jewelry, but wisdom wins her heart. So, which one do you want to spend your life pursuing and chasing? Which one do you value higher? Money? Everything depends on your answer to that question. Which one do you value higher? Value her because she's going to enrich your life. Nothing can compare with her because she is life. That's what comes out in these words. Verse 16, long life is in her right hand. Right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. So aim at her and you get money thrown in too, as much as you will need, not what you want. Her ways are pleasant ways. All her paths are peace. Again, picture of life, verse 18. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. So verse 16, it's like dad is speaking to the son again. He says, long life is in her hand. Hold on to her. You know, dad gets some things right. Parents can give you an everyday kind of wisdom. I want you to think of it like this. A couple of illustrations. Couldn't find my proper compass, but I did find a compass in the house. Here's a little compass. So mum and dad seek to do what with you when you're young? They seek to give you a compass, good advice to help you navigate through life. That's why there's about 10 talks of dad to son in chapters 1 through 9, okay? But verse 13 here is more than a compass. What helps you to really navigate life? Just a compass? What else would you find helpful if you're out in the hills? You need one of these. You got a map. So here's a map. This is my old parish from Scotland. I used to look after the whole of that part here on the land, about 30 miles along. And if you've got a map, you can now get what? You now get the bigger picture. So mum and dad can give advice, and that'll give you a perspective on your life. And that advice might sound very similar if your parents are believers to this map. But the map is what gives you a world view. Gives you the bigger picture of life. And that's the two voices that are interwoven through chapters 1 through 9. Sometimes it's dad speaking, sometimes it's Lady Wisdom, Sophia. One will give you a compass, but it's only Sophia that will give you the big picture in life, the world view, as we often call it. So keep that in mind when you read through the book. And that's what it's encouraging you to see, that long life, all of that is in her hands. You need this map. Why? Because without it, you won't find your way home. The bigger view of life is the map that will show you how to get home. If you're standing in the middle of the mountains, you've only got a compass, yeah, it can help, but you really don't necessarily know where you are if you're lost. But with a map and a compass, you can line it all up, draw a couple of lines, and you'll find out exactly where you are and figure out the way home. That's what you've got in these words, the path home. So living with her then becomes like walking in Eden again, because Eden is the original home of humanity. And that's why verse 18 has such powerful language, familiar language if you know your Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, the tree of life, because that is where life is found, where home is. And that's what you've got here. So here, wisdom is offering us what was lost to humanity. She's offering us, this divine wisdom is offering us the pathway back home to the divine, so that your heart can finally feel you're at home. So that is what she is. You've got Lady Wisdom, Sophia. She is like a tree of life. She's pointing you back to the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. She's saying, I'm the way back to that. And we can look beyond her into the New Testament. We see her fulfillment in another tree, a third tree, the one that Jesus died on. Because on that tree, you see what? The very wisdom of God to bring you and me home to him. Without it, there is no way home. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is why we preach Christ crucified to those whom God has called. Christ, the power of God, and the what? The wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than all human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. So the weakness of Jesus being crucified is stronger than any other power on the planet, because he's the only way to open the door back into Eden. So this wisdom connects you to life, connects you back to your true home, which is living in the very presence and nearness of God. So if she can do that, what should you do with her? Marry her. Have her in your life. Commit to her. That's what it's saying. Because all of her paths are peace, verse 17, beautiful image. Or back to verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, because she will direct your paths, and those paths will be paths of peace. I know some of you will be needing that peace, even in these days. Here is where it's found, when the very divine source of wisdom is at the center of your life, then there is the real possibility of a peace that surpasses all understanding. So take her. Let her lead you down paths of peace throughout the whole of your life. But first, marry her. You've got to commit to this divine wisdom. It's only accessible if you commit. This is a girl that doesn't do a one-night stand. This girl expects to be treated well. She expects commitment. She wants a ring on her finger as the symbol of a promise of commitment for life. And that's what verse 18 is saying. To those who hold her fast will be blessed. The word fast can mean embraced. It has sexual connotations of embracing the one that you love. You've got to marry her as a lover. You've got to have that kind of commitment to her. Otherwise, you cannot really receive her. Is that the way you treat God? Is that the way you treat Christ? Are you committed for life to him? Or are you really just interested in a one-night stand? When there's a day of trouble, then you'll pray. Then you'll come to church. Then you might ask God. But as soon as the troubles go, forget it, you move on. There are other girls out there that grab your attention and distract you. And then you'll go for months without speaking to God again until the next problem comes. That is not a committed marriage. That is not the path to the good life. You cannot flirt with God forever. at some point you have to commit down, settle down, and commit to the long haul with God. And like any human marriage, is the only path to a satisfying relationship. So, she does what? She enriches life. She sustains life because she does all of these things. Look at these words that kind of explode onto the scene in verse 19 and 20. We're suddenly going into the big picture of the world, the planet, the stars. Do you ever try and see the stars at nighttime here in Tampa? We kind of suffer from light pollution, don't we? It's difficult to see it. But if you get out into the countryside, and then you look up, and you remember to look up, you go, oh, wow! You may almost forget what the stars can look like. And so, verse 19 says, by wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. It's talking about the laws of gravity. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. All of these millions of galaxies spinning through the vastness of the cosmos, all held in place by the power and the will of God. All the laws that hold the universe together, down to the most tiniest levels of the subatomic particles, all the mathematical laws that hold and express creation in the physical world, all of that written by God, by His wisdom. All of that. So what is this saying to you? This one who, verse 20, by His knowledge the watery depths are divided, the clouds let drop their dew. You can take salt water off the sea, condense it, lose the salt, blows over the land, rains by millions of tons onto the dry earth without crushing the crops because it comes down in sprinkle form. All the wisdom of that that creates and sustains life is God. All the wisdom that goes into everything that science has discovered, from thermodynamics to microbiology to cosmology and every other ology that's out there. This is God. This is the hand of God. And it's encouraging. This is the reason why we have science, because between the Greeks and the early Christian thought, we realize we're just following in the footsteps of God. He has been there. There is a lawgiver. Therefore, we can expect to find order. And not only that, we should expect to find beauty in that order. And what does science constantly get amazed at when it makes discoveries is at the simplicity and the beauty of so many things. So many of the mathematical equations that describe the cosmos are simple, elegant, and beautiful. Well, we shouldn't be surprised, because you're just following the fingerprints of God. And this is the point for you and me right now. He's saying, right, this cosmic, galaxy-wide wisdom, everything that sustains the scientific endeavor, that's the wisdom that you have access to in your itty-bitty little life with your itty-bitty little problems. Wow. Wow. You got a dilemma in your life? Who doesn't have them? You got decisions to make? Who doesn't have them? You just screwed up in your mind trying to figure things out? Who doesn't have that? And yet God's word says to us, if you lack wisdom, ask. Hang on a minute. What are we asking for? Galaxy-wide wisdom. Big stuff for our little minds. So do you think God is lacking in the wisdom to figure out your situation in life? Uh-uh. Can we be confused? Oh, yeah, but not God. He's saying to you, if you marry Sophia, you get this cosmic wisdom, as well as that daily shrewdness of life And so that's why the father comes out in verse 21 and says, "My son, do not let wisdom and understanding out of your sight." Can you see why the father jumps back into the text at this moment? It's almost like an arranged marriage. It's like your mom and dad have met your boyfriend or your girlfriend you've taken home, and they're in love with her, and you're starting to talk about, "Well, I'm not so sure." And they go, "Are you clueless? Grab her. Grab him. Don't let them go." That's what the father is doing here. "Look at this, Sophia, and you're contemplating walking away from her? Are you an idiot?" Some of you have had that conversation, haven't you, in life? But that's what you're doing with this wisdom as well. This woman, this divine wisdom that brings and sustains life. She can sustain the life of the galaxies. She can sustain your life today. She'll sustain it even at the most personal level, the most intimate level of, say, your mental well-being, your inner strength, your inner well-being. An area that we see so many young people today struggling with because of the way society is going. It's stripping them of these buttresses and these natural resources of centuries and millennia of wisdom and understanding and what defines a human being and what doesn't. All of that has been challenged. So no wonder we have an epidemic of mental health issues. And yet, look at how Sophia brings healing to sustain life. Life can be filled with anxiety and filled with fears, so that you are so anxious you can't even sleep at night. My neighbor just came back from abroad, and she said, "Oh, I only got 3 hours sleep every night because I was so excited. Oh, there's so much to see and so much to do." And that was a nice kind of excitement and sleeplessness, but it's a really nasty one when your life is so full of fears you cannot sleep properly at night. Have you ever had that? That's bad, isn't it? When your mind is so wound up that you just can't switch it off and you just can't get to sleep. I have a rule. I don't read emails after 10 o'clock at night because you don't know what you'll open. And you could open something and go, "Oh, well, that's it. Forget about sleep." You know? And yet that's exactly what this wisdom is saying to us. Because you don't know when you get a text, an email, a phone call, a knock on the door, and the news could be really bad. Yeah? How much do we dread things like that? And yet that's exactly what she's talking about here. Verse 24, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid." Wow. "When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet." This is the general rule of life. If you're walking with wisdom, generally speaking, this is what's going to happen. Sure, people can have huge anxiety problems. Sure, praise God, there's medicine out there to help that. Take it. But don't just rely on tablets. Use wisdom as well. Use a whole frame of looking at life, and that will make a significant step to sustaining life. Healing life. Fears. Where would you stop trying to unpack that word today? How many things could you be afraid about? Parents here, you're afraid about what's going to happen to your kids, aren't you? You're afraid about the future of this world. You're afraid maybe the future of this country. Maybe you're afraid of financial issues. There's so many things to be afraid of. You're afraid of somebody in your life that's just dangerous. So many things that you can be afraid of. And yet, here is this promise to us. Again, this is the generality. If you're in general terms, walking with wisdom, sure, there are exceptions. The book of Job is parked right beside us in this part of the Bible. But this is going to be the general run of it. And on it goes. And then, all of that leads to her protecting your life. Just briefly, because time's going, but she's really like one of these landmine detectors. I met a guy that whose job was in Iraq, finding these bombs that they were making for people. An amazing story, because the danger of a hidden bomb, often in people's houses. Wisdom is like a mind detector. She can sweep the ground and remove the landmines of sin and take all of that way of living in sin and the dangers that it brings and remove it from your life. Wisdom is that specialist equipment that can clear the land in front of your steps so you don't get blown up. Surely we all need that. So you're not going to fall. That's the picture there in verse 23. Once you get over a certain age, you start worrying about falling. Because if you fall, you could be in hospital for ages. You could really hurt yourself. Or worse, you fall and you can't get back up. That happens. And yet that's what verse 23 is saying. In a moral way, in an ethical way, in a spiritual way, if you are married to wisdom, if this divine source of wisdom is at the heartbeat of your existence, it's going to guard you and it's going to protect you. It's going to even protect you from that bad news that we were talking about when you open that email. Verse 25, have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that overtakes the wicked. I remember one character called Fergie from Glasgow, who is a dreadful alcoholic, and he shared with me one of the many fears that alcoholics have. Now, in Britain, we do not have the mailboxes at the street, so that the driver comes down and just sits in the car and posts it in like you have here. It's very organized, very American. In Scotland or in England, the postie has to get out on his feet and walk up to your door and stick it through a little slot in your door, okay? And then it falls through the door and your dog chews the envelope when it gets it. But there you go, it's another story. But Fergie shared something with me years ago. I could hardly believe it. He would be an alcoholic. He'd be in the back bedroom. He'd be drinking all day. And if he heard, he said, even the postie pushing a letter through the letterbox, it would cause him waves of panic and fear. And I believed him. That's how dark a place you can be in this life, mentally, through fear. But there's someone you can marry, and she'll begin to unpick all those fears. Someone is going to transform all your relationships. We just don't have time to look at it, but verses 27 to 30 are the do's in life, and then from 31 to 35 are the don'ts in life. Do pursue justice, and don't hang out with the bad company that you see in those latter verses. She warns you in all of these ways. She encourages you in all of these ways. What have we got in conclusion here? Who'd have thought that a mental image for the way of God, for living with God at your center, would be a marriage to a drop-dead gorgeous girl? But that's exactly the image Proverbs picks for its target audience of young men 3,000 years ago. And as I say, the New Testament reverses that and says, hang on, you're now the woman, and you've got to find the perfect husband. And who's that? The wisdom that hung on a cross to open the doorway back to Eden for us, Jesus Christ, the divine wisdom of God. Okay. So how attractive is living with the divine wisdom of God in Christ? How attractive is that to you? It should be so attractive because he's going to enrich your life. He's going to protect your life. He's going to sustain your life. That's what it means. That's what it looks like to walk with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the image. So ask yourself, are you faithful or are you unfaithful? Are you flirting with him or are you committed to him? Are you just beginning to date him and make up your mind? Well, see the benefits of getting married to him. And if you are married to him, celebrate life and all this fullness that he alone can bring into your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our wisdom. You are the lover of our souls. You would draw us into a deep and intimate relationship with God. And so we praise you and thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that every one of us here or who will be listening online will be ready to see how attractive life is married to you. Lord, draw us to yourself that we would find our deepest joy, our greatest intimacy in the depth of love, the unsearchable love of God in Christ. Hear us, we pray. Take away our fears, our sleepless nights, our anxieties. Heal us by pouring into us this life, this wisdom that you alone can bring. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen.